This past year, I went on a 9-month mission trip to Cambodia, South Africa, and Guatemala. And I just want to say thank you for all of your support through prayer and financially. And just thank you for allowing this to happen.
Take us back to the beginning of your trip and how you felt that day.
So I left home August 27th, 2022. I said goodbye to my parents and left for good of my first time leaving home. So I became interested in missions a few years ago, going to Ecuador with Tabernacle Youth. And from there, I looked into doing more missions, possibly over the summer. Passion for missions started with going to Ecuador with Tabernacle Youth, but it grew from there as I went deeper in my faith. Of course, read the Great Commission. I saw Jesus' commandment there to go out into all the nations, to reach all the nations, every tribe and every tongue, and make disciples. And so I said, wow, that is definitely something I want to be a part of. My experience on mission was eye-opening. I was able to see God work in many new ways, where he healed people's souls, where I could see how people with very little were able to be satisfied solely through Christ. What gets me the most excited about missions is seeing people's hearts turn to Christ and actually seeing that in action, because going to these other places and places that are considered unreached, people had not heard the name of Jesus before, and when they heard about him, they saw just how good the news was, and then they took a step of faith. You could see the fruit in that. You could see the fruit of the Spirit in them because they put all of their faith in him. They walked with him. They walked with the Spirit of God in their everyday life. And they fully relied on Christ because they didn't have all these things that we have. If you aren't very involved in missions, you don't know much about missions. Currently, there are 3.4 billion people that are still considered unreached in the world. I want to finish off by, again, pushing you to look into how you may be able to contribute to missions, whether that is going yourself, whether that is giving financially, or giving in prayer, being a prayer warrior. I have plenty of testimonies from my trip where I asked for prayer and God moved, where I asked for prayer and we could see things change, things shift. We could see hearts turn to Christ. We could see people's hearts soften to the truth of the gospel through prayer, because people prayed for them, they interceded for them, and they asked God to move, and he did. How can you pray for these unreached nations, for these people in the Middle East that haven't heard the name of Jesus, for these people in Southeast Asia that haven't heard the name of Jesus, for these people all over the world that still don't know the gospel? Pray that their hearts will be softened when they hear it. Pray that God prepares their hearts when we reach them with these missionaries that are out on the field every day.
I'm so thankful for Reed's testimony and his willingness as a man, just graduate of high school, say, I'm going to take a gap year and I'm going to go on mission for the Lord. I had the privilege of taking him to lunch a few weeks ago, and as I was talking to him, I said, I want to hear about what God did on your trip, of course, but I more want to get even earlier. Let's get what were the things that led you to want to do this? And, you know, he identified two main things. The first thing, which he talked about in that video, which makes sense, he went on a mission trip while he was a student, went to Ecuador, and God ignited something there. And so that's why we're always going to be pushing people to try to go on mission, to go internationally, to see what God could do there. But the second thing that he said really stuck with me. He said, the other reason why I went on this gap year mission was, he said, because I was discipled. Said, I spent time in the Word. I spent time with people, with youth leaders pouring into me. And as I studied God's Word, we all know it, as we study God's Word and we read things like the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, that is a command, a commission that is given to each and every single believer, right? And so what I want us to think about, as we hopefully are encouraged by Reed's story, he's up now at Wheaton in Illinois. Be praying for him up there, but be thinking, as we want to see God draw more people to go wherever it might be. But it's not just doing mission trips that gives you a heart for missions. It's diving into God's Word and studying it and getting serious about it. And so here at Tabernacle, there are multiple ways that you can do that. We have things called D groups, discipleship groups. Small groups of people say, we're going to get together, we're going to study God's word together. Or we have, you know, our different life groups. We have Sunday morning groups that are meeting, Sunday school hour, things like that. We also have groups meeting all throughout the week in evenings. And then we have different class groups as well to help you grow. Just this fall, we have Precepts starting back up, which is a deep dive into God's word. We do that on every Monday night. And then on Wednesdays, we have a few different opportunities where you're offering financial peace again this fall. And stewardship is an important part of your walk with the Lord. Or offered another class called Good Boundaries and Goodbyes about how, you know, putting those certain boundaries in your life so you can be on mission for the Lord. Or we have also a women's Bible study on Wednesday nights and a men's prayer and Bible study. A lot of different groups and opportunities for you to get serious about growing in the Lord and growing in knowledge of Him and being discipled and learning more about His Word. So I really want to encourage you, if you're not involved in a group yet, this fall, take one of those many different opportunities and get involved in one of those classes or one of those groups. And be praying that God will continue to stir in people's hearts and maybe move like Reed does. But let's also think about being on mission right here. And God could be stirring up people to go overseas, and I hope He does. But I also know that God has placed this church here for a reason, hasn't He? And so we've, in 1899, this church was founded. So we're about to celebrate 125 years next year. And God has placed us here in Ellis County for a reason. So be praying about how you can be on mission even here. Be praying about a group that you can be a part of. Well, we are in Psalms. One last time, ending our summer series through the Psalms. If you'll turn to Psalm chapter 103, Psalm 103. As you're turning there, Psalms 103 is part of the fourth book of Psalms. Fourth book of Psalms, Psalm 90 to 106, is thematically, they say, these Psalms are all compiled together to deal with the problem of the exile and the suspension of the Davidic dynasty. So while this was written by David, what they did is they took this psalm, they compiled it together to help show us hope for sinners. And when we mess up and we go along the way, this psalm really shows us how good God is to us. And we just sang that song about how it's His nature to be good. And this psalm in particular, David is going to just unpack for us all of these different blessings. He says there's countless benefits that we have because of the Lord. And there's so many reasons for us to bless the Lord. In fact, at the conclusion of my sermon, we're going to sing a song called 10,000 Reasons. Really, I think based off this psalm where we talk about all the different reasons that we have to bless the Lord. But as we dive into it, this Thanksgiving hymn, let's remember our position, where we'd be without Christ, hopelessly lost, than God's incredible love for us. So if you would please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We'll look at the entire psalm, but we're just going to read the first 14 verses to begin this morning. God's word says this, "My soul, bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all His benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed His way to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His faithful love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. God, we love you. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. God, we know there are more than 10,000 reasons for us to bless you this morning. So I pray, God, you just remind us of those many blessings right now. Lord, sometimes in the midst of our busy lives and getting so caught up in whatever season we might be in life, it's easy to forget you and lose focus of you. So I pray, God, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts and help us fix our eyes on you. Lord, we pray for the next few moments, Lord, that you'd turn our mind's attention, our heart's affection to you and to your word. I pray, God, that you would speak to us. Remind us of all your benefits. Remind us of your grace, of your love, of your mercy. God, we pray that your spirit would move. It's in your son's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. David starts off saying that we want to bless the Lord. Verse 2, my soul, bless the Lord and do not forget all his benefits. Just this reminder, don't forget the benefits of the Lord. Now, I have a few different guilty pleasures. One of them is reading those crazy stories that come out of Florida. You know, they tell those stories about like Florida men, right? And some of the weird stuff that they do. Maybe some of you know. Well, I want to just share one of the craziest stories that I read out of Florida. Here's a guy, Waylon Prendergast. Okay, he went out on a late night drinking session, and he decided as he was walking home, spur of the moment, he was going to commit a robbery. So he broke into a home through an upstairs window, and he filled a suitcase full of money and valuables, possessions. And then what he did, what Waylon did, is he set the living room on fire to cover his tracks. Left out the back, and he went walking. He was pretty proud of himself. But as he turned the corner, he noticed there's three fire trucks parked in front of his own house. Now, I don't know how much you have to drink, but Waylon Prendergast burgled his own house. Only in Florida, right? And this is what he said. I want to make sure I get this quote correctly. He said, his comment was, I had no idea I had so many valuable possessions. It's ridiculous, right? It's asinine. But what David is saying right at the beginning of this psalm is he's saying, church, we have so many blessings. We have so many reasons to bless the Lord. But how often do we just forget about those blessings because of whatever is going on in our lives? We can be so focused on the storm, on the wind and the waves, that we forget that our God is sovereign over that storm. And our God will see us through those things. And so David is helping us, he's saying, refocus on who God is and what God has done for us. I want to read a part of a speech from a politician. I want just to see how appropriate it is for our day and time. This is what he said. This politician is speaking. He says, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Listen now, this politician finishes this statement. Intoxicated with unbroken success, We've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. I think that is very, very fitting for the day and time we find ourselves in, isn't it? But you know what's interesting? That speech was given by Abraham Lincoln in 1863. You know what it tells us? Throughout the history of our country, and really you look at throughout the history of humanity, we all have this problem time and time again where we think any sort of success comes from our superior wisdom, some virtue on our own. We become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. David starts this psalm by saying, we're going to bless the Lord. It's a thanksgiving hymn, but he says, do not forget all his benefits. Whatever it is that we're walking through right now, what David is reminding us is we cannot forget everything that God has done. And then, just to help us out, he gives us all these action verbs. Look at what he says. He says, he forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. Think of all these things he says that God does. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, he renews. And he continues on, the Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He's saying God is actively at work in our lives. Look at all of these things that he does. I don't know about you, but sometimes you have to step back and say, you know what, we're just so thankful that God forgives us. God is a forgiving God. We're so thankful that God heals us. God is a healing God. God is a God who redeems us. He says, we're in the pit, and God purchased us. How is he able to do all those things? Through the blood of Jesus, right? He crowns us with faithful love. He satisfies us with good things. Our youth is renewed like the eagle. He executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. David is saying God is at work in our lives. God is moving. God is working. We cannot forget all the ways that God moves. We bless the Lord. Why? Because David says he is a God of countless benefits. Countless benefits. Look at all, he lists them all out. But I really want to key in on verse 7. It helps us understand how all the rest is made possible. Verse 7. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. This is, I would argue, the best benefit of all. He makes himself knowable to us. He makes himself knowable. Now, what that means is both through general revelation, we can walk outside and the fact there's air for us to breathe. Man, there's a sun shining, maybe a little too much right now, right? There's mountains to look at, or beaches, man, all of God's creation. The Bible tells us that creation is proof of a creator. We have all this general revelation that God has given us, but he doesn't stop there with general revelation. In fact, he moves forward. He gives us his word, and he gives us his son. He gives us special revelation, and he makes himself known to us. It's incredible. What God is saying is the God of the universe is knowable. And not only is he knowable, but he desires a relationship with us. And the fact that God is knowable is incredible. But it also puts a little bit of an impetus on us. Because you'll see people, and it's very, very common now, right, to say, hey, whatever you believe, just do whatever it is you want. Hey, you'll eventually make it to heaven or to paradise or anything like that. And maybe you've seen the coexist bumper stickers. Hey, you're all basically believing in the same God, just approaching it differently. Or there's this old saying. It was, man, you'd have these guys, they're blind, and they go up to an elephant, and one person feels the elephant's trunk, and they say, it must be a spear. Another feels the elephant's ear. They say, it must be a fan. Another feels the elephant's trunk and says, no, it must be a snake. Another feels the elephant's leg and says, oh, no, it must be a tree. Another feels the elephant's tail and says, it must be a rope. And the idea is this, hey, all of you are trying to figure out God. You can't know because you're just blind. You're wandering around. And so just believe something and it's okay. We'll all figure it out in the end. That's very much a postmodern approach to religion. Whether you're Hindu or Buddhist or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or you're a Christian, whatever it is, you're Muslim. I mean, you're all basically trying to believe in the same God, so it'll all work out in the end. Some people are just feeling the tusk, so they think it's a spear, or the tail, so they think it's a rope. But here's where that illustration gets blown out of the water. What if the elephant opens its mouth and talks and says, I am an elephant? Then no longer can you say, oh, it's fine if you think it's a spear. You're fine if you think it's a rope. It's fine if you think it's a fan. No, because the elephant has spoken and told us what it is. In the same way, Jesus tells us, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so the fact that God reveals himself to us, makes himself known to us, desires a relationship with us, is incredible news. But it should also burden us. As you heard Reed sharing about the billions of people around the world that don't know Jesus as Savior. God has revealed himself to us, but now we have been given the commission to go and share that truth with others. God is a God of countless benefits. And then he transitions here in verse 8. And what he does is David actually quotes directly from Exodus 34. But he says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He'll not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. So you go back to Exodus 34. When God passes before Moses, and this is what he says. He says, the Lord, he is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. And David is reminding us of God's nature, of his goodness, of his love, of his steadfast love, his mercy. And he says specifically, verse 10, he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. How is that possible? If God is completely just, how can he not deal with us, deal with our sin, deal with our iniquities in the ways that it's deserved? The Bible is very clear. God is completely just, and the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. So how can David write here and say, God doesn't deal with us like we deserve? Well, this psalm only makes sense when you put the cross of Christ into the mix. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserved or repaid us according to our iniquities. How can he do that? Well, it's because Jesus took that punishment for us. God poured his wrath out on his own son so that we could be saved. God is so incredibly gracious. Look at as he poetically describes this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know that song from the Casting Crowns right over a decade ago, really highlighting this verse 12. I love it. I love the poetry that this picture that David paints for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. If you go east, you're going to keep on going east. You're never going to hit west. You go west, you're going to keep on going west. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You know, as I can still remember when I was getting ready to be a father for the first time, I was reading all the books, okay? And I was going to be an expert. All right, Carlone and Joy can relate, right? Reading all the books, you figure it out. And then also in your arrogance, before, as you're going to be first-time parents, you're like, I would never do that. I'm not going to feed my kids Pop-Tarts for breakfast, sugar right away. Are you kidding me? I would never do that. I'm not going to be one of those parents, right? And then you have kids and your whole world changes, right? It's like you will eat something great. Here you go, you know? Sugar for breakfast, it's fine. But we read through all these things. We tried real hard, but then as Jill and I, we just got overwhelmed with the whole parenting thing. But I remember as we had these discussions, we said, here's one thing that we want. We said, we want, if there's one word that we want to define our parenting, we want that word to be grace. So we want prayerfully through God's grace in us, and as we are parenting our kids, we want them to get an understanding of God's grace for us through how we parent. So what we did with our kids is occasionally, not often, but occasionally, when they got in trouble, instead of giving them a punishment, we'd sit them down and we'd say, we're going to give you some grace. I can remember my oldest, he got to the point where every time he got in trouble, he'd come up to me, Dad, give me grace. Like Isaiah, too much grace is disgrace. The pain's coming, right? But Jill reminded me of a time, and this was when our boys like got along sometimes with each other. But Isaiah was maybe 5, and Caleb had gotten in trouble, and he came to us, and Isaiah, he was 100% serious. He said, Dad, can I take his punishment? Will you punish me instead of him, just like Jesus did for us? Now, I would faint if he did that today, right? But he was getting a picture of God's grace for us. And what David is saying is God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And we are imperfect parents. Imagine the perfect love that our Heavenly Father gives. And even more than that, see, God saw us stuck in the pit is what David says, that we were slaves to our own sin. We were completely separated from him. And what does God do? He sent his one and only son to go to the cross and to take the punishment that we all deserve so that we might be in right relationship with him. And it's through the cross that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. God is a God of grace. It's something that we don't need to ever forget. It's something we need to celebrate often. But for the grace of God, we'd be eternally separated from him forever. And then David makes this shift in this psalm. It doesn't seem to completely make sense. We're going to see how it really does. He's talking all about God and all about God's benefits and blessings. And then in verse 14, there's this shift. He says, for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. So David is giving us all these reasons to bless the Lord. He gives us countless benefits. He's a God of grace. There's a transition here, and what David is really reminding us and telling us is that we bless the Lord because he is the complete opposite of us. He's the complete opposite of us. He says, we're like dust, and he continues on just to make sure we don't think too highly of ourselves, right? As for man, verse 15, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the fields. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. You want a real big bump in your self-esteem? Read these few verses, right? God's incredible. Guess what you are? Oh, you're dust. You're grass. You're a flower that quickly... In fact, you're this flower that blooms up and then wind comes and you're just gone. You're here today. You're gone tomorrow. Elsewhere in Scripture, it tells us that we're like a vapor in the wind. Why does David go through such pains in this beautiful, poetic Thanksgiving song all about how great God is to step back and tell us that we are dust, that we are grass, that we are a flower that fades? David is reminding us to know our role, to remember who we are. Now, I might not look like it now. You know, I played college basketball. Don't laugh too hard. And I always have to emphasize, after I say I played college basketball, I played junior varsity college basketball, all right? At a very small private Christian university. But I want you to know something. I'm only 6'2", but I was an incredible warm-up dunker, all right? I've got a 6'4 wingspan. I could get up, all right? Man, in the layup line before the games, I was awesome. I'd throw it down. I could throw down a reverse dunk. On a good day, I could throw the basketball off the backboard, catch it, and hammer it home. It was pretty incredible. Man, warm-up dunker extraordinaire. Now, I want you guys to guess how many dunks I had in an actual game. Give me some credit. Thank you. That's right, Noah. Man, you got my back. I love it. Thank you. Okay, I had one, okay? Whole college career, I had one breakaway, and I threw it down. It was incredible. Man, the layup line, the warm-up time, when there's nobody guarding me, I looked pretty awesome. But throw me in the game against guys that are bigger than me, that are stronger than me, that are more athletic than me. If I tried to dunk on somebody, my coach would have probably laughed and then taken me out of the game, right? It's like, Zach, you play defense, you rebound, you stand in the corner, and you shoot when you're open, right? The fact of the matter is, many times, we all need to eat a little humble pie and realize we're just warm-up dunkers. You know when we get into trouble? We get in trouble. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden when the serpent shows up to Eve. Adam's right by her side. What does he say? If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. And Eve decides, and Adam decides, we're going to eat the fruit because we want to know what that's like. You know what? I've got this taken care of. I can handle it. I know what's best for me. It is the absolute height of hubris for the created one to tell the creator, oh, you tell me how my life should work. No, you don't know what you're talking about, God. I've got it taken care of. I'm going to handle it. I know what's best for me. All throughout history, as Lincoln reminded us, we get into trouble when we decide we don't need God. He says, as for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes. Its place is no longer known. But then look at the contrast, verse 17. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him, and his righteousness towards the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant and who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. We are grass. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. God is enthroned in his kingdom, and he will rule for eternity. Do you see the contrast? And how ridiculous is it that all of us not only forget all the blessings that God gives us, then we turn around and we say, hey, I've got this handled. I'll figure out my life on my own. I know what's best for me. God is the complete opposite of us. And we need to understand that we were made not to be worshiped, not to put ourselves up here and think that we are so great, but we were made to worship him. David transitions. Look what he says in verse 20. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word, obedient to his command. The angels are at his beck and call. And look what he says in verse 21. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. Look at verse 21. I think this is where I want us to think about, what does it mean to worship God? He says, bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. So we can read a hymn like this, this psalm, and we can say, all right, well, we're gathering together, right? We just sang songs about how good God is. We gathered here together corporately. We sang worship songs, God. That is great. And then we go on throughout our week, and we don't think about him again. Now, is corporate worship an incredibly important aspect of gathering together and giving praise and honor and glory to the Lord? Of course it is. We're commanded to do it. We should do it. I'm always encouraged every week when we gather together and we sing. I'm always especially encouraged when I get to sit over by Jason, because we kind of look alike, and maybe in heaven I'll have a voice like him, okay? But as we sing songs together, man, we're encouraged. It's incredible. We bless the Lord. What David reminds us is this isn't, I checked the box because I sang some songs on Sunday and I'm good. I went to a Bible study, I'm good. He says, bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. You see, it's not about giving lip service on a Sunday morning and going out and doing our own thing. It's about us saying each and every day we're going to get up. We're going to say, God, not my will. God, not my way. God, I want to submit to you, and I want to live for you. I want to do what it is that you've called me to do. God, let me live for you and not for myself. What would happen if all of us just said every single morning, I'm going to wake up, and the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to lay myself out on the altar for God and say, it's not about me today, God. It's about you. It's not about what I want, God. It's about what you want. God, I want to live to please you. We bless God. We bless him by singing to him, of course. But we bless him by living our lives for his name and for his glory. There are billions of people around the world who don't yet know him as Savior and Lord. And shame on us if we just come in here and we sing and we go out there and we keep our lips closed and don't proclaim the gospel. And shame on us if we come in here and we sing and we don't go outside and we meet needs in our community. We need to be servants who do his will. And so we have a really unique opportunity to do that. Starting next week, we're going to start this brand new sermon series called For the Kingdom. We're going to talk about how we want to live for God's kingdom, not for ourselves. And one thing we're going to do in just a few weeks, on September 10th to the 17th, we're doing something at this church. First time, we're calling it Impact Week. And what we're doing is we're saying we're going to go out into our community, outside the walls of the church. We're going to offer different local missions opportunities every single day. And we as a church want to be the church outside of the walls of the church. We're going to be on mission for him. Because ultimately, we want to bless the Lord. We want to thank him for all his countless benefits to us. We want to praise him and worship him because he's a God of grace. But we also want to change the way we live. because he is the only one worthy of our worship and our praise. He's the only one worthy for us to dedicate our lives to. What would happen if all of us lived on mission for him?